Keep it. And God had a lot of promises in the Old Testament, and it is important that he keep his promise, and he did. St. John chapter 19 and verse 28 says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled." Jesus knew the promises made in the Old Testament must be fulfilled. Those promises consisted of Jesus coming, and when he came, he fulfilled them. Let us now move to verse 36. For there were many scriptures that foretold of what he would do when he came. And not only does he want us to know that they must be fulfilled, we read in verse 28, we now come to verse 36. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And I want us to focus on this word, the second word in verse 37, and again. That word again, I pray, will have some life to it. And again, another scripture. The title of my talk, message, sermon is, "Again, Another Scripture Saith." Again, another scripture saith, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." That is found in the Old Testament in the book of Zechariah. Let us turn back to a promise that was made about what would happen to Jesus when he came in the book of Zechariah. For he says, and again another scripture saith, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." He's referring to verse 36, just before he said, "For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken." That was prophesied in the Old Testament. But another prophecy was that they shall look upon him whom they pierced. And again, another scripture. So we go back to Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him." That was fulfilled. That happened. That's why he says in John that it was. And again, another scripture referring to the one before was fulfilled, and this also, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." When the King James hired a lot of people in the 4th century, they met and they tried to hammer out a lot of doctrines and a lot of truths, which one I'm going to address in the future on the doctrine of the Trinity and why we believe in the Trinity. And where do we arrive at our doctrines? In all respect, I do not describe to the twosome that was mentioned, but I will give the logic and doctrines why I believe, as a pastor of this church that has been for 80 years, on the doctrine of the Trinity. But when the King James fellows met, one of the things they did in hammering out the doctrines is what the scriptures had not had before were numbers. Numbers were not alongside each verse. That did not take place until the 4th century. Now, in some ways, having a number by each particular verse is a good thing. But it can also be a very destructive thing, and I want to show how having a number along a verse can be destructive if we are not careful, It was intended to help us find a passage and etc., those kind of things. But it caused people to know text rather than the story. And consequently, we have become, if we're not careful, textual people. We only quote a verse, the text. We don't quote what surrounded the text and the story surrounded it. And as a result, we have become almost a textual society in the church. They know John 3:16, but you couldn't get people to quote John 3:15, and you wouldn't get too many people quoting John 3:17. And it has limited, to some degree, if we don't use it as was intended, it can be rather harmful and destructive to us. As I mentioned, we know verses, but we don't know the books. Before numbers were given, they pretty much read the whole book, and that's how they approached things. In our courts today, you will find a statue in the highest court, Supreme Court, and some other courts. There is a sculpture of a lady with a blindfold over her eyes. And the reason and the purpose of that is that they are trying to make the statement by this statue that justice is blind, doesn't have an agenda. It wants the truth, nothing but the truth. And she, Lady Justice, will not be biased. In other words, she is going to consider all of the evidence, every bit of it, before she makes a decision and a verdict on a particular issue. In the ministry, if we are not careful, the danger of becoming textual people is we sometimes don't gather all of the scriptures and all of the other things that are written concerning a subject, and we have selectively picked certain scriptures, and with the selectively scriptures we've picked, which are true, but if we leave out other scriptures that attend to that same subject, then we have not properly arrived at the truth. We must have all of the evidence. I want you to turn to the fourth chapter of Matthew. And before you do, please take a notice again in verse 37 of St. John 19. I don't mean to back you up again, but it says, "And again," another scripture. It was important that all of the evidence come forth that would help validate that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's why I need to bring out another scripture. Again, another scripture. And he refers to the one that we read in Zechariah. Oh, it is the leaving out of scriptures that will cause us to have the devil's doctrine. When the Bible talks in the New Testament, doctrines of devils. What are doctrines of devils other than truths that are not really true because scriptures are left out that pertain of having all of the evidence? We must have all of the evidence before we can make a decision. So let's now go to Matthew, the fourth chapter. That's why the scripture says, "He that heareth a matter," "he that answereth a matter before he heareth it," you're not too smart. It is folly. Because you came to a conclusion in your mind before you got all of the evidence. And boy, we need to be careful in our evaluations, in our judgments, in our opinions, in our evaluations, have I got all the evidence before I make a decision? And that is true from the Supreme Court all the way down to us. So now we come to Matthew, the fourth chapter, and I want you to see the devil's doctrine. He quotes Scripture, but he doesn't give all of the evidence. And we know this well from Matthew, the fourth chapter, as in Matthew 4:4, it says, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceed out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up unto the holy city." I've mentioned this truth before, but it bears mentioning. "Takes him to the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down." Now he's quoting Bible. "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge." Notice he didn't say chapter and verse, because they didn't have them then. "But it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." But Jesus knows you're not bringing forth all of the evidence. You're only quoting what you want to quote to come at a conclusion that is serving you. And so Jesus, if you'll notice verse 7, it says, "Jesus saith unto him, it is written again." And that's why I quoted John 19:37, again. We got to get all the evidence together to show that Jesus is the Son of God. He fulfilled it all, everything that was said. In fact, Jesus on the road to Emmaus, when the two that were very sad, Jesus said, "Oh, fools of heart and slow to believe, all that the prophets said concerning him, he did it. Anything that the prophets said concerning me in the Old Testament, I did it." And he gave him a good Bible study. But he's bringing in all of the evidence. I want to give an illustration why all of the evidence is so necessary. So the devil trying to make a point, trying to get him to do something, and Jesus said, "Well, you're not bringing in all the evidence that'll change the outcome and the verdict." Jesus saith unto him, "It is written," I got some more evidence, "again," you're leaving out a verse, "thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." How many have ever watched some TV fake trial? And they hype it up, but at the end, someone comes rushing in and said, "But Your Honor, we have more evidence." And well, this evidence hasn't been examined. "Yes, but Honor, this evidence is so important, it will change the outcome." All right, and then we go, wow, and that changes everything, that evidence. When I was pastoring in White Salmon, Washington, I hadn't been there a year. Brother Jim and Debbie, when they were up in the Northwest, they drove by the church and the house where I lived. But I get a call one night from a lady whose voice I'd never heard before. I told this story about 9 years ago, I believe. And a woman says, "I need to speak to you. Can I speak to you at the church? I know where your church is located, and I have family that attend there, relatives. But I'd like to know a back route to get there, if there's possible, that no one will see me." I thought that was rather strange. And I could tell that she was up in age, and because I told her, "Well, normally I don't meet with women alone. But being is, there's such an age difference, I'll accommodate." So I met this lady, I believe was perhaps in her 70s. That's young now. But when I was 29 or 30 at the time, there was enough difference. I told her how to get to the church. I told her a route she could go that would be less noticed. It had my curiosity up. When I got at the church, I told her what doors she could go in and how she could get in. So when I arrived, she was already there. It was dark. It was in the evening. I turned the lights on. I remember sitting about in the first row, and she sat about in the third row, and I'm talking to her, and she begins to tell me the story. She says, "You have a lady in your church. My husband is a truck driver, and my husband travels cross country and goes on long trips, and this lady in your church, who is a niece, but not by blood, but by marriage, I believe that she's having an affair with my husband. And I want you to cause them and tell her to stop it. She's a Christian. She shouldn't be doing this. Because if she doesn't stop, I'm going to kill my husband. And I'm letting you know what I'm going to do." How many know that'll wake you up? And I said, whoa, everything. I said, we need to have some understanding here. I get amazed of people in the world that think and know they can tell the church how the church is supposed to conduct itself. But the world doesn't have any authority over us. We're the ones that tells the world they're lost. But they often will try to tell us how we're supposed to conduct the church, et cetera, et cetera. And they're not even in the church, a part of the church. But I said to her, wait just a minute. I said, I don't know where you got the idea that I have authority over people like this in my church. I'm not saying this is right. But I said, this is not the Bible way to do it. And I am bound by the scriptures. And she said, well, what is that? And I said, well, the Bible says if you have aught against somebody, you go to them. And so I recommend that you go to your husband and make sure you're right. Well, I know they are. I know. And she was convinced they were having an affair. And she said, and I said, well, and then after you pray about it, you might go to her. But before you accuse her, you might take the humble road. And because how do you know? I just know. I can tell by the way my husband's acting. So I said, well, I recommend you do that, but let's get back to this point. You want to shoot him? Oh, no. She said, I'm going to shoot him. I'll kill him. And I said, oh, boy, you don't want to do that. And she said, well, I'm sharing this in confidence, am I not? And I said, yes, but don't tempt me. Don't push me. Well, 2 days pass. 3 days pass, and I get a call. It's 2 o'clock in the morning, and I hear a woman screaming and calling out and crying out, and it's this lady in my church. And she says, my uncle's just been shot. My uncle's just been shot. He's dead. Oh, what am I going to do? And I know that this woman who threatened to do what she was going to do, in my mind, she's carried it out. And so now there's going to be a trial. I get calls from this woman who is in my church, and she's weeping over the fact that her uncle has been shot. And I'm getting calls and calls and calls, and she needs prayer, and I understand that, but it got to where it was rather extreme. So I took her aside, this lady, and I said, I'm going to ask you a question. And please don't put me in a position that I don't want to be put in, but circumstances that have come to me. I said, I know that you're crying, and you're crying much about the loss of your uncle. And I said, but your crying seems to be a little bit out of the ordinary for a lost loved one. I give you room for that grieving. But your grieving, I perceive, has, and I could be wrong, but I'm going to ask you a question. It was said that you were having an affair with him on those rides as you went with him on those truck rides. And I want to ask you, did you have an affair? And the reason I was asking that was not because I was trying to be nosy. I was trying to get her, if it was true, to acknowledge it and to repent and to get cleansing in the blood of Jesus. And when I asked her, she acknowledged it and said, yes, it is true. I did have an affair. And she was feeling a little bit guilty, perhaps, knowing that that may have triggered the fellow's wife, and whereby she shot him. And the autopsy said that he was asleep when he had been shot. How many know you, they don't prepare you for this in training for the ministry? And I realize I've got quite a thing on my hands. We had an evangelist come to church. He had already been scheduled, Brother Linfield Crowder. He doesn't know a thing. I'll always remember that Sunday morning because this is big news in a small town. It's in the headlines. Man is shot. Wife will be taken to trial. He doesn't know a thing. He's asked to teach for Brother Red Smith, the adult Sunday school teacher. And he's teaching, and as he's teaching, he begins to move over into a prophetic talk. He doesn't know he's being moved over into prophetic talk, but he is answering the question, is all sin alike? And he said, well, in one sense it is, but in essence it is, but in consequences it's not. Some sins carry greater consequence. He said, for instance, just suppose a woman is upset that her husband is having an affair with a man. And she tells him, but he doesn't pay any attention to it. And she takes a gun and kills him. And I'm thinking, oh Lord, the whole church is going to think I've told this evangelist and I haven't said a thing to this evangelist. But you could just hear a pin drop in the church. And I'm in the back of the book, oh God. I believe they knew that I had not said a word. Because that evangelist had been, to some degree, a judge. He had been a judge, maybe not to that depth. And because of his experience and well-versed, I asked her, as she was quite troubled over this, knowing it's going to trial, and that the prosecuting attorney did not believe that this woman, who is accused of shooting her husband, she's claiming innocence now. She's claiming that they got into a fight and they struggled over the gun. She's saying, I was depressed and we fought over this gun and it went off and he was shot. I'm innocent. Yes, it happened. And I'm thinking, this is going to trial. And they don't have all the evidence. They don't know what I know. And boy, I remember seeking counsel from an elderly minister. What do I do? And his counsel was, just keep quiet, and if you get called, it's different. But I was praying, Lord, what do I do? And so I asked this lady in the church, who she's acknowledged to me, yes, that she did have an affair, and she feels terrible, and knows that perhaps the jealousy that it caused triggered this response. And I asked her, I said, do I have your permission to have this evangelist who is a wonderful man of God, and I believe the Lord could use him for some good counsel? And she agreed, and so he came in, and she admitted it again. It goes to trial. The elderly lady claims her innocence and tells her side of the story. You can read about it each week. The paper only came out once a week. And but each week it is giving more of what is coming out in the trial. But I remember saying to myself, they don't have all of the evidence. And because they don't have all of the evidence, the conclusion that they come to will not be accurate. Because though they were going after her, even they had heard that she had an affair, and when she got up on the stand, she denied having an affair. And so now this thing is getting really dicey. And I remember she even called me and said, Pastor, I get the feeling that you think that I had an affair. I didn't have an affair. And I called her by name and I said, you most certainly did share. In fact, you not only told me, I had another lady come in and sit on the counseling session along with the evangelist. And all three of us heard you say that you did. And we did so to get you to get cleansing and to get your conscience cleared and then to seek for wisdom to what to do from here on out. She said, nope, I didn't happen. She even called the other lady up to try to... But my point is this. The trial went on and they found her not guilty. Even in spite of the evidence that the autopsy showed, they believed that he was asleep while he was shot. And even though the evidence did not have powder, they had powder burns on her hands and not much on his. How that jury arrived at that conclusion, I don't know. Maybe they wanted to err on the mercy side. But I often thought to myself, if they ever got wind of that woman coming to me and telling what happened, I believe they probably would have put her away, and because they didn't have all the evidence. I'm using that as an illustration to say, when it comes to doctrine, and coming to make a decision of right and wrong, we must have all of the evidence, not just some of the scriptures, but again, another scripture saith. One of the things I've appreciated for 10 years in Brother Jim's Bible study is he'll go through a book, and it's line upon line, precept upon precept, all of the evidence. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:15, the Holy Scriptures, plural, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Note, the Bible doesn't say knowing the Scripture saves you. It only tells you it can give you wisdom how to be saved. It gives light and direction that you should take. He says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. Yet knowing by memory just a few texts or a text is not healthy. This book is not just a book of text, although it is our custom that we open and we do it, but sometimes the downside of that is not knowing all of the book. And by knowing a verse here or a verse there, you're not able to really come to a good finished product. Many of you know one text, but they're not familiar with another one. And it's those other scriptures that are not known that makes the conclusion of those that you do know sometimes not valid. And we have often said that cults are often made on text pulled here and pulled there. Revelation 20:12 says, and the books, plural, were opened. All your old writers agree that he's referring to the 66 books. And the books were opened. And they were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Not the text. Not the few verses. And this isn't to put down memorizing and knowing these wonderful texts that we do know. Paul said in Acts chapter 29, verses 26 and 27, for I have not shunned to declare to you, unto you, the counsel of God, all of it. I want us to see, if I could, why it's important to get away from disjointed scriptures. Many have a text, but I declare the Bible has more than just a text. And one or two, just together, can give the wrong impression. And we already showed how Jesus said, it is written again. There's more evidence. You're leaving some of the evidence out. And the evidence that you're leaving out means that the conclusion that you have come to is wrong. A person is asked to join a benevolent movement, and they declare that they perfect to work in secret, or they prefer to work in secret. And they use for their opinion and their conviction They say, well, the Bible says, let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth. But again, another scripture saith, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. May give another example. How many persons excuse themselves from public worship on the ground or idea they get out of some disjointed text? Why, I've heard people say, well, the Bible says, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet and pray to thy Father which is in secret. So I do mine at home and I do it in secret. I say, good. But again, there's more evidence before you come to your conviction. Another scripture saith, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. So why are you leaving that one out as the devil did? The truth is, not only are we to attend God in the closet, but we're to also worship the Lord in public as well. One doesn't take the place of the other, no more than the left shoe takes the place of the right shoe. You can get something out of the closet that is beautiful and beneficial, and you can get something likewise out of public worship that you can't get from the closet. Let me give another one. How often we hear folks refer to Christ in the words of the prophet, he's the Prince of Peace. A song describing when Jesus was born, we sing, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's true, he's the peace. He brings peace, he gives peace, and it's inward. Yet, you begin to preach on hell and judgment, and you'll find out those people that believe in peace all of a sudden don't believe in peace no more. They believe in condemning you. You shouldn't be preaching such things. I said, what happened to you? Got a peace. We need to hear Jesus' words again. Again, another scripture before you form your opinions. Jesus said, I have come to send a sword upon the earth. Jesus was the greatest fighter there ever was. No warrior was ever so deeply engaged in battle as was the Prince of Peace. He did not have a day's rest in his 3.5 years of ministry, I believe, without a controversy in fighting. Every day, I believe that he knew there was a controversy going on within him that said, I have come to die. And yet he talked about the sword, and you can't have peace without until there is righteousness, and righteousness comes with a conflict. Let me give another one. Do you know how often I'm quoted to me when one wants a handout? And I referred to it this morning. The Bible said in Galatians 6:2, bear you one another's burdens. How often every piece of literature I get is trying to get some money, and they'll quote maybe a certain passage of scripture. But is that, again, that one that's left out? I remember years ago I got a call from Jerry Falwell, not him personally, but his church, and they're trying to raise money for their university. I think it's a good cause. I'm all for it. But we were going through a building project right at the time. And every extra dime we had, and I was pouring plenty of money back in to pay for it as we went. And so I said to the one that was asking for money, I just felt like my cause, my kingdom was just as much. I wouldn't do now what I did then, but I said, do you ever get to see Jerry Falwell? Yes. Well, I said, would you let him know there's a little preacher in White Salmon, he's in a building project, and I could use some money, and would you ask him if he'd send me some money? Oh, the flesh, I had to repent over it, but you get my point. But we find that the Bible talks about, on one hand, yes, bear you another's burdens, but another scripture says, if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. It's that again scripture. And let me wrap this up and say, again, perhaps the greatest passage is found in John 19:16. It says, and they led him away to a place called Calvary. They took Jesus and led him away. And you begin to get the impression, yes, they did. They took him into custody. They laid strong hands on Jesus. They nailed his hands. They placed him upon a cross. Verse 23, it said they crucified him. It reads, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments. It's easy to come to the conclusion, they killed Jesus. They killed Jesus. But that's not all the evidence. Again, another scripture saith in John 10:18, Jesus said, I lay down my life, no man taketh it from me. Whoa, now the evidence changes our perception. And I know it's written in the book of Acts, the apostles said, you killed the Prince of Life, and him have you taken by wicked hands and have crucified. Yeah, that's true within the borders, but the border must go beyond. And again, I got another piece of evidence to bring into the equation before you come to a conclusion. And that is, Jesus said, no man takes my life, I lay it down. When Pilate was using his power in the wrong way, and he said to Jesus, I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee. And Jesus said, you could have no power at all except it were given thee from above. One cites an eye for an eye. How many have ever heard the world say that? Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute, you've drawn to a conclusion, but again, more evidence says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Don't make a mistake of interpreting through isolated text. That's the devil's doctrine. Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. One can interpret life through one event. Be careful not to do that. Don't interpret your life through one event. I saw what you did. I know what we did. But Joseph had again another scripture that brought in different evidence. And he said, yeah, you did. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. It's that other evidence. That other evidence that says all things work together for good. Don't leave out that other evidence. You got time for one more story? I know, but listen, it's cool in here. It's hot out there. Nobody said yes, so I guess you're wanting to go home. There was a family in the church, lady, name was Grace. She had a little boy named Matthew. I say this because it's so easy to come to conclusions and I haven't had all the evidence. And how do you know when you get all the evidence? Boy, that takes wisdom. But this little boy, when I went there, was 1 year old. I've watched him grow up. I've watched him attend our Sunday school classes. I've watched him come to our junior camps. I've watched him attend the teen camp I directed. I've watched him over the years weep at the altars and seek the Lord, and everything is fine. One day I get a call from his mother, and his mother said, I think you better come down here. We got some problems. And so I went down, and there was the mother, and there was the boy with his head on the table, and that. I said, okay, what's going on? And she said, well, you know, we live right here on the frontage road, and across the street is the mill, and my boy says that he saw a cat over in the mill, and we have a .22. I've always thought my kids didn't have any of the bullets, but apparently my son found a .22 bullet, and he's kept it, and he's claiming that he saw this cat. And he went to shoot the cat, and just then there was some rocks or the mountain, and he didn't see, you couldn't see the traffic that was coming. And just as he pulled down on the trigger, a car came, and he realized he hit a car, and he passed out. Well, the other night I'm working in the restaurant, and he's helping me clean the restaurant. And I noticed he passed out again. And I thought, she didn't know he passed out the first time. But I saw my son pass out and come to find out that he was cleaning the table when he heard this woman say to his mother, boy, did you hear about the shooting down at your place? There was a woman that was shot. And when the boy heard this, he connected, oh no, that means that when he shot, he realized he hit a car and he blacked out. So his story is, and now he hears this later, a few days later, did you hear about the shooting down by your house? And I asked him, why did you pass out, son? And he said, oh, mama, a terrible thing happened. And he tells her the story, how he saw this cat, and I didn't know a car was coming. When I pulled the trigger, it hit the car, and I blacked out. And I've been so scared, mama, ever since. And when I heard it again, it happened, I blacked out again. She said, we need to call the pastor. How many know they don't train you that for the Bible? So I went down and I said, well, here's what I believe we need to do, because I'm always limited to the Bible. I said, he that covereth his sin, I said, even though it was innocent, you're claiming it's innocent? Yeah. Well, then we need to let the authorities know. I don't want this hanging over your head all your life. Apparently, this woman was shot in the shoulder, went to the hospital. She didn't know that she had been shot at first. She passed out. She thought it was because it was a hot day and the window cracked, but then upon investigating the woman, like Ronald Reagan, they found out he's been shot. They found out she had been shot. So now there's a problem. Who shot her? So this boy, figuring eventually they're going to put two and two together and perhaps find out it was me. So he tells, and so I brought in, I said, you need to let the authorities know. I don't think we should hide this. So sure enough, the authorities came down. I remember the sheriff, and I remember him letting him know that this will have to go to the juvenile delinquency department, and they'll have to determine, because he was a minor, what shall be the consequences. I had a new man, a new family starting to attend the church. He was head of the state of the juvenile delinquency department. And I remember he lived about a half a mile from me, and he'd been coming to the church about a year. He had taught the boy in his Sunday school class in the youth department. And I said to him, you know, I'm not going to try to tell you how to do your job anymore, and I'd want you to tell me how to do my job. But I said, I do want to give you my 2 cents worth. And whatever you decide, I will be content with it and happy with it. But for what it's worth, this boy, to my knowledge, has been a very good boy ever since I've known and growing up, and then you decide what you're going to do. He said, thank you. And he made the decision. And usually the courts accepted his advice. And so they gave him some community time, put him in an orange suit and had him pick up litter and had to do some community work. Other than that was it. 6 years go by. We have a good Holy Ghost move on a night service, and the youth pastor comes to me and says, I think you need to know something. I said, what? She said, Matthew wants to talk to you. Matthew's now about 22, 23. This happened 6 years earlier. He said, oh, pastor, I've carried guilt for these 6 years. I meant to shoot the car. Oh, what do I do? I won't tell you what I said. Matthew, did you know I did not mean to hit the lady? I did not. I ended up saying, you keep quiet and let's go on. But it taught me, as I'm still learning, you don't have all the evidence. You don't have all the evidence. And that's why it says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly. I try to err on the side of mercy. But that ought to teach, it taught me a lesson. I hope you can learn from this lesson. I'm sure you've had your own experiences. Let's know the whole Bible. Let's get in all the evidence and not leave out, which is, as Skip would say, the pop psychologist, is just certain passages. But again, another scripture saith, and we will be looked at by the 66 books. I hope this causes us to be slow to our conclusions. And I agree with Solomon. Let us hear the conclusion. Fear God. And I don't want me to go around suspecting everybody. That's not my point. My point is, how many have ever believed you were right and later found out you were wrong? I hope it brought some humility for the next time. Let's stand. Again, another scripture saith, oh, the Lord, help me to have all of the evidence. What do you do, Pastor, if you're not sure you have all the evidence? Be honest. Be honest. Lord, I don't know, but you know, and I give it to you. Heavenly Father, thank you. Oh, Lord, how easy it is to judge from one piece of evidence and not have all of it in. Oh, God, help us to be slow to our beliefs. Let us be quick to believe your word. But, Lord, when I form my decisions, how quickly the enemy jumps on my shoulder and accuses other brethren, and how quickly it is to come to critical judgments. Oh God, let me back up and not lean on my own understanding, but in all my ways acknowledge you. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to somebody and say, wasn't that bad? Another 5 minutes.